You know, I don't know how the custom got started among most primitive Baptists to sing for half an hour. Well, it's a good custom. The Bible doesn't say you have to sing a half an hour. But we do. We have something to sing about. And I love to hear and join with you as we praise God, because that's what it is, a time of praise. I hope you'll be in prayer. I sent an email out kind of hinting what I'm going to be preaching about this morning. And somehow or another, not long ago, I was somewhere. I don't even remember where I was. And somebody said something that triggered this in me. So I want to preach a sermon today. I'm going to call it, Don't Run the Stop Sign. Don't Run the Stop Sign. And I hope to get with the Gospel of John very soon. You pray about that. I'm heading that way, but I don't know just when I'm going to get there. But I want to talk about don't run the stop. I got 8 stop signs. I probably won't get all of them this morning if I don't finish them tonight, because I don't want to get in too big a hurry. But I want to make just a few comments, general statements, first of all. Let's look at these statements. I'm going to try to make them. Just hope they'll sink into you. Some of these you've heard before. Some of you probably have not heard. But one of them is Satan shows you the bait, but he has the hook. A Puritan wrote that a long time ago. Wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And that's the truth. Satan does show you the bait, he has the hook. Also, another statement you've heard many times, I know, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Now, I've improved myself. I'm going to tell you 2 experiences some brethren in our church have had here, but I'm not going to call their names. I'm going to try to get out of name calling. But we have one brother here who told me the other day, he's a young man, and he began to drive. And so he's kind of stubborn in those days. He's not anymore. And he said, I'm just going to run a stop sign. It'd be kind of fun to run a stop sign. Nobody sees me. But guess what? The policeman was hiding behind a bridge, and he got him. And so don't think you can get by for running a stop sign. We had another young brother in the church. I'll not call his name. But these hidden cameras on these stoplights, he got a $50 ticket running a red light. And he didn't even know about it, but he got caught running. God's got some cameras up there. And so don't run the stop. Don't even run a yellow light, really, because you're asking for it. It makes you turn red before you get through it, and then that camera gets you. You got to pay. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Just preliminary scripture before I get down to the different stop sign I'm going to hope we don't run. Because, you know, if you do run a stop sign, you're liable to have a wreck, a bad wreck. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. And that would be kind of like that policeman that caught the young man, or maybe that camera. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, holding the evil and the good. I remember hearing a story one time. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it's a good story. About a young man who was with his daddy. His daddy was fixing to go to a place where he wasn't supposed to be going. And so the dad looked both that way and looked that way and started to go in. The little boy grabbed his coattail. He pulled up. So the pretty smart little boy. So the eyes of the Lord in every place, holding the evil and the good. We may not be seen by people, but we're all going to be seen by God. A couple of other scriptures. These are very important scriptures, all of them in Proverbs so far. In Proverbs 5:22, talking about the foolish man, the iniquity, the man filled with iniquity. Get this now. This is the truth. This happens all the time. But it's Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holding the cords of his sins. It's like he getting in a spider's web. Nobody, when they begin to sin, want to go all the way down to the consequences. But before you know it, you get hardened in sin, and then you're just in a mess. You may be so hard you can't repent. Unless God graciously grants you repentance. We know that's true of drugs, other physical addictions, but not only true of physical addictions. It can also be other things. So again, see, the devil, again, is going to show you that bait. Looks awful pleasurable, but there are terrible consequences. So his own iniquity shall take the wicked, and himself he shall be holding the cord of his sins. And then another one, which I quote somebody really close to me all the time. I've got a nephew, as you know, who just made a disaster out of his life. And so this is true in his case, of course. This is Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. That's the truth. Sometimes it's a long time before it gets caught up with you. The way of the transgressor is hard. Now, let me read you a few more things. This is all in preliminary. I'm not going to get any of my stop signs yet. I've got a supplement here. I emailed this out to you, but if you want a hard copy, I've got a couple of hard copies. I can get more hard copies. But I'm just going to glean a little bit from this, some things I've said. Spurgeon says this. He says this about what I'm talking about this morning. I like this. He said, on the sea of life, there are many on the Sea of Life, there would be many more wrecks if it were not for the divine storm signals, which give to the watchful a timely warning. We got the divine storm signal, which will mount to a stop sign. And I couldn't help but do this. He triggered me, so I got on the internet, and those are storm signals right there. If you've ever been down to the beach, that green one means low-headed, calm conditions, exercise caution. If you see the yellow flag, it says medium-headed, moderate surf, and our currents. The red flag indicates high-headed, high surf. You've got two red flags, you can't swim. The purple flags are dangerous marine life, which you don't get bit by a shark. Now the bottom is there's a low swimming flag. And so God's got all kinds of storm warnings for us like here that we would violate to our detriment. Now, I'm reading a lot of things to you. I hope that I'm not doing too fast. I want to give you plenty of good material to think about before I get started. Spurgeon also says this, "We have but a very few sins which we can observe and detect compared with those which are hidden from ourselves." And that he's quoting there from Psalm 19, "Save us from our secret vaults." A lot of things we're not even aware of we're sinning. The closer we get to God, the more sensitive we get, the more we realize we are sinning. Something that wouldn't bother anybody, when they get closer to God, they start to bother them. That's the way it ought to be. So, but think about this. You see, David prayed that in Psalm 19. "Lord, save us from our secret sins. Not only our presumptuous sins, but even our secret sins." We ought to be praying that God show me things that I'm not even aware of that I'm involved in, I should not be involved in. I might repent of those. We ought to always be praying that. It's the same thing that Jesus Christ told us to pray the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from evil. We ought to be always praying that prayer. Because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we need to always be praying that. So here's what he says. "We have but a very few sins which we can observe and detect compared to those which are hidden from ourselves." Sins we are unaware of are very dangerous because they may lead to greater sins. He says, secret sins like private conspirators must be hunted out, or they may do deadly mischief. It is well to be much in prayer concerning them. And then one more quote from this little thing that I wrote a long time ago. And this is, there's a natural proneness, Spurgeon said this also, I'm quoting him quite a bit here, this is true of all of us, there's a natural proneness to sin in the best of men. They must be held back as a horse is held by the bit. You think about that, pretty good word picture, isn't it? So I got a lot of things I like to do in my flesh. I'll admit it, they're not right. So what have I got to do? Get that rein to hold back. Right? But we got to do that, haven't we? We got to grab the rein. That's a good word picture for today. Hold back. Can't do that, Zach. God's word says you don't do that. You don't go there. I like what my wife says sometimes. She says, "I'm not going there." We'd be talking about something. She said, "We're just not going there." And I'm glad she does that. Sometimes you just don't go there. You hold back. Also, another man, Robert Sanderson, I don't even remember who he is. "Any small sin may get the upper hand of the sinner and bring him under time. And after that is once habituated by long custom, he cannot easily shake off the yoke." In other words, we can become hardened in our sins. We can do something and think we can control ourselves, and then before you know it, you've lost self-control and you're really in a big mess. So those are preliminaries I want to read to you this morning. One more I'll read to you. This is from Adam Clark, who's a Methodist commentator. He commenting on the passage in Proverbs that the wicked should be holden in his sins, like you're being held there by a rope or maybe by a web or something like that. "He shall be holden with the cord of his sins. Most people who follow unlawful pleasure think they can give them up whenever they please. But sin repeated becomes customary. Custom soon engenders habit. Habit in the end assumes the form of necessity. Man becomes bound with his own cords, so as to be captive to the devil at his own will." That happens. Let me read you a scripture that I didn't intend to read, but I will read this over in 2 Timothy, if you'll turn there with me for a minute, if you want to turn your Bible. 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 2. There's something very important here. Chapter 2. And Paul talks about the servant of the Lord, and we can all put ourselves in this, trying to help somebody that's in sin. We're trying to help somebody, but I want to make a point here while I'm reading this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll read verse 24 through 26. "The servant of the Lord must not strive," that is, he's not arguing and just being belligerent, "but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Now, that's for all of us. When you want to help somebody else out, we all want to help each other out. Let's think about that now. Let's just say one of you catches an individual or you know some friend of yours in some sin, you want to help them get out of it. Here's how you approach them. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, not coming in self-righteous hardness. It'll drive them away. But he needed to be apt to teach. So you got to think about a skillful way to help. Patient. Don't give up when you don't have immediate results. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They're actually opposing themselves. We know they're actually hurting themselves. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil. They can captive by him at his will. As I mentioned to you many times, probably you know what I'm going to say, that word recover literally means come out of a drunken stupor. Not talking about alcohol necessarily, even that could be part of it. This is the devil's drink. In other words, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by his will. You need to come to sobriety. You know, when people are under the influence, they don't think straight. So you're praying for somebody that's got messed up, but also this ought to frighten us because we ourselves can become the point where we're inebriated by sin. I've seen people, you have too, intoxicated by sin. How can it be so wrong if it feels so right? Have you ever heard that? Maybe a marriage breakup? All the time you hear that. She's just missed right. She feels so good. But it doesn't make a difference how she feels if it's the wrong situation. You see what I'm talking about? So we got to be very careful about going by our feelings. Now, be in prayer for me because I want to really hope God will, this is not supposed to be some kind of a novelty. Brothers and sisters, here's our first stop sign. Ready? Stop sign number one. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. That's talking about immorality. That's a general term for immorality. The Greek word is porneia. We get pornography from that. But flee fornication. I'm going to quote the rest of that scripture and read it to you here. And this is a terrible sin. Let me say this is a terrible sin. We live in a society that's saturated with this type of thing. You know that. It's everywhere, isn't it? It's everywhere. Even in my lifetime, our country has degenerated into an acceptance of this type of thing. When even many people, not even married, living together. All kinds of affairs and things like that. Terrible thing. I don't even talk about a lot of it in a mixed congregation. But you know how our society is degenerating, kind of a pornographic society. It's this constant struggle. We are realizing in God's eyes it's a terrible sin. Let me read to you what he says here. I don't even understand what he's saying exactly. I've studied all the commentaries, studied the Greek. I still don't know exactly what he's saying. But he's saying this, though. There's something that's unusually bad about fornication. Now, let me read to you. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Read this. Over in. In fact, let's look at the context for a minute. Let's take the time to turn to the context. Over in 1 Corinthians 6:18, I'd just like to read a little context there. So flee fornication. Flee it. By the way, this is one, the Bible doesn't say fight this sin. It says flee it. This is when you don't fight, you flee. That's the only defense. Not fight. Not see how much self-control you got. You flee. Joseph fled, didn't he? Is that what Joseph did? He fled. He ran. He couldn't handle it. We can't handle our emotions. We can't handle those strong emotions. You flee. And this is the present imperative. That's the command. And the present imperative means you're just in a habit of fleeing this type of sin. Your fleet, that's your habit, just your habitual life. You're constantly fleeing the sins, the command of God. Flee fornication. Okay? Let's look at the context. Over in 6. And like I said, I don't understand all this. I really don't. I don't understand all what he's saying, but he's saying this is a terrible sin because I'll read to you. I guess I'll start in the context. So let's go in verse 15 because we're using our bodies in a terrible way, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our bodies are for God. They're to be used for God. So we'll start down here in verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Our bodies, my friends, that I have right here before you, that's about the members of Christ. Your body is the same way that God gave you. It's your body that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Young people, old people, everybody. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Because, see, when you join yourself in this kind of union, you're joining yourself with somebody. You're becoming one flesh. The members of God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? Just like I get through saying. For two said, he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee, a strong word. Run. That means get out of there, doesn't it? There's a snake on the ground. There's a cobra snake. Run as fast as you can run. Now, this is what I don't understand. If you can give me a lie, give me a lie. I don't think it's only talking about physical consequences. I think it's talking about something spiritual consequences. But there's something bad about this sin. Flee fornication. Every sin a man doeth And without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And now I keep reading, because you know these other verses. We always quote these. You really don't quote the context. What? But you're not that your body, the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, your spirits, which belong to God. So we got to flee. Now let's look at a couple of scriptures from Proverbs, and Proverbs is full of this, so I'll just read a couple of scriptures from Proverbs. The whole, the fact that Proverbs really is written to young men primarily, it's written to everybody, but young men especially. But let's look at just two passages from Proverbs. Flee fornication. Let's read just a few scriptures. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not going to try to throw a big show. I'm just reading the Bible to you. It's a stop sign, my friend. Flee fornication. All right, look, here we go in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24 through 33. Quite extensive reading here. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let he take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. If he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman, get this, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. So it's pretty serious. And we need stuff like this, don't we? Because we live in a world that's blasé about that. Okay, there's a description here of a young man who is getting caught in this kind of sin from Proverbs chapter 7, verse 22 through 26. He goeth after her straightway. He goeth to this woman that he shouldn't be going after. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. See, the ox doesn't know he's fit to get a slaughter. I told y'all this one time. I'm a city boy. So if I see something even one time, it's a drama to me. And I saw the drama one time of seeing J.D. Holder, a great preacher, shoot a bull. Because they're going to eat the bull. And so anyway, but the old bull, he was happy as he could be. Because he'd eaten. J.D. fed him real well right before he shot him. And the old bull was right going down there and getting lined up just for the 22 rifle to get him right in between the here. He got him first shot. He hit the ground. I was kind of scared he wouldn't do that. But anyway, that old bull was happy right before he got it. So that's what he's saying right here. See, the devil shows you the bait behind the hoof. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, but a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, and a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me, that now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go ye not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded men, yea, many strong men have been slain. In fact, I had a dramatic thing. I used to be in Clinton, Kentucky. And I won't tell you this man's name. You wouldn't know him anyway. But I remember his name very well because it burned in my mind. There was a man there who had an affair with somebody who was not his wife. They got into an argument. She shot him in the chest with a .22. He had a big old strong guy. He drove himself to the hospital, but he died. I didn't preach the funeral. Thank God I didn't preach the funeral. But that really got me. This old fellow, he thought he was going to have a good time here. Had an argument with a girl. She shot him at 22, and he died. That doesn't always happen that dramatically, but that still was something that really moved me. Now, a couple more scriptures on this. Now, I don't have to say anything much, do I? Look over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Now, this is amazing to me because the first four verses are glorious verses. It says, be heavenly minded. If ye therefore be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, because you have a heavenly mind, put to death some things. What's the first word he has? Fornication. So in other words, we have a heavenly mind. That helps us. If I have a heavenly mind, that's a good, that helps me. If not, I can just, by main strength, keep from this sin. Keep my mind on God. Keep my mind on who I am as a child of God. That helps me to fight this kind of thing. He said, mortify therefore. Let me put to death. That's kind of hard to do that. And so then finally, our last scripture is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. This tells us to stay as far as we can away from this kind of thing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22, abstain therefore from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't even put ourselves in a compromising position. It even looks like evil. Heard a story one time. Here again, don't know whether it's true, but it's a good story. Probably true, but who knows? It doesn't make any difference. It's a great story. That a man one time, in the old days when they used to have carriages, who wanted to hire a new carriage driver, a wealthy man. So he took some men out to test them. And so one man, he was a good driver. He said, I'm going to really impress this guy. So they're on this mountain road. He gets over close to the edge, but he didn't go over. I mean, he was just so skilled. And he really thought that the owner would be impressed. The second man was really cautious. He hugged that cliff. Not the other side of the cliff. He hugged that place. He stayed away from the edge. Guess who got the job? Who you give the job to? I'd give the job to that guy who's cautious, wouldn't you? So, my friend, don't get over close to the cliff where you might fall over because you think you're skilled, because you're not as skilled as you think you are. So we must flee fornication. Now, let me say one thing. This is very important what the fiction say to you. I've got something I'll let you have if you want it. But I've got this on my hard drive. I saved it. But you can also get off the Family Life Today website an article by Dennis Rainey called Avoiding Emotional Adultery. I'll not read the whole article, but I'll read part of it. Avoiding Emotional Adultery. So let me just read you a little bit of this. See, the devil's slick, isn't he? None of us intend to do the real bad thing. But there's lots of steps to that thing we should not be doing. We have to guard ourselves. So he said this. Now I'm going to read you a few things he said. And if you want the whole article, I'll be glad to get you a copy of this. It's great. He said, you may be converging on this, and there's several signs. You've got a need you feel your mate isn't meeting. A need for attention, approval, or affection. That's a danger sign. You find it easier to unwind with someone other than your spouse by dissecting the day's difficulties over lunch, coffee, a ride home, or through email, correspondence on the internet. Danger signs. Danger signs. There's something about trivia that makes you more intimate. Like, I share a thing with Judy, I wouldn't share anything, but why should I? You're not interested in my big toe or my cold or how I feel or stuff like that. That's not something you want to share with everybody in the country. You wouldn't want to hear it anyway, but you say on top of trivia can draw you close to each other. But this is subtle, folks. You begin to talk about the problems you're having with your spouse. You rationalize the rightness of this relationship by saying that surely it must be God's will to talk openly and honestly with a fellow Christian. You look forward to being with this person. You wonder what you'd do if you didn't have this person as a friend to talk with. You hide the relationship from your mate, all those are danger signs. And then he gave an example of a woman. I admire this woman. She did what she had to do. I don't even know who this is. I looked her up on the internet, but I couldn't find her. She's some kind of a lady Bible student or something. But I thought this was great, though. Years ago, Ruth Center wrote an incredibly candid article about her friendship with a Christian man she met in a graduate school class. Her struggle and godly response to this temptation were graphically etched in a letter that ended the relationship. Here's what she said. I thought this was a wonderful sentence. She wrote this in a letter. Friendship is always going somewhere unless it's dead. You and I both know where ours is going. When a relationship threatens the stability of commitments we've made to people we value the most, it can no longer be. So she broke it off. Isn't that good? She knew. And my friend, we're all vulnerable to that. We all are vulnerable. None of us are. We have great marriages, but we are vulnerable because we're sinners. And the devil is so subtle, he's always looking for somebody. But the workplace is like that, so we must be careful to not even commit emotional adultery. I really appreciate something that Brother Copeland said one time. He's a dear old brother. Some of you knew him. He lived to be almost 100 years old. And you'll have to understand, he used old-timey language, but I like it. He said, I never became acquainted with any woman except my wife. I like that. It doesn't mean we're not friendly to others. I love all the sisters in this church. And I'm your pastor. I'm here for you. And I don't know if you think I'm a cold-hearted man. But you know what I'm talking about. I never really became a really acquainted in that with any woman. And my friend, that will protect our marriages. We need to have barriers up to protect our marriages against the subtle assaults of Satan. So That's what I'm going to say. Don't run the stop sign. Don't run the stop sign. All right. Number two, stop sign. Ready? Corinthian letter again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Both of you say flee. Say we had one flee. Run from idolatry. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to break this down. There's a lot in the Bible about idolatry. None of us are guilty of serving a Hindu god or something like that. We're not. That's not in our culture. It's in other cultures. So here's what I've said about this. Whatever a man most trusts in and most delights in is his God. Now listen, I've got a few suggestions, and I hope this will be suggested to you only. It could be health. You know, there are people that value their health. Say, I'm kind of a junkie on health. I know I guess y'all know. I got enough books that I can afford a gym probably. I'm just looking to buy a different exercise, stuff like that. But there's a whole culture of people that they worship their bodies. They worship their bodies. That's right. They it's amazing to me. What are they going to do when they get old? What are they going to do when they get hurt? I don't know what they're going to do when they get hurt. They're going to go crazy, probably. You and I go to church meetings. They go to exercise meetings. I'm talking about they go to conventions. I'm talking about sometimes they travel Australia to go to convention. And they know about how to do all kind of calisthenics, and they know how to do kettlebells, and they know how to do weightlifting. They know how to do karate. They're just junkies on that. So we ought to appreciate our health. But brother, we can make a god out of our health. I kind of think God kept me from that. When I was a kid, I wanted to be a big, strong man. Yeah, obviously I didn't make it. But I wanted to. And you know what happened to me, Richard? It's terrible. Every time I tried to do a bunch of bench press, I hurt my shoulder. Every time I did that, I'd get up about 150 pounds, I'd get proud of myself, and I'd hurt my shoulder. And so I thank God and said, look, I'm not going to let you make a god out of your body, buddy. You ought to be thankful you can use your body, but you cannot make a god out of your body. And you ought to eat right also, but also you go to some of these health food stores. Some people worship health food stores. So that could be an idol, what I'm saying. It could be an idol. It could be wealth, money, easily could become our god. That comes all the time. And I'll say more about that later because the Bible plainly says to flee that. So they'll cover that under another topic. It could be friends even. Sometimes we have a friend, that friend is hurting us. We just can't give that friend up. It becomes an idol to us. It can't even be family. We love our family, but we can make an idol out of anything. I can make an idol out of my wife if I want to. I love my wife. I adore my wife. I can't make an idol out of her. So anything that's going to, it could be a job. A lot of times a job becomes an idol for a man. But whatever is getting our attention so much, we're neglecting God, that ought to be a red light. Let's flee that. Let's flee that. It's kind of funny. It's such a relief. I like to get down in the trenches. Because that's the only way I can live. She was a precious member of Red Chapel. And she was a real brilliant woman. Not educated, but brilliant. And she could do anything with her hands. And she told me, she said, Brother Zach, you've got to pray for me. She said, I get in church. I think about something I'm going to build. And I just can't even listen to your sermon. Have y'all ever had that happen, y'all? She said, I get to design this thing. I bet you're guilty. You're grinning. You're an engineer anyway. But I'll tell you what. She said, I get to try to design it. So, see, that can become a god. Anything is going to take my attention away from God. It could be reading books, my dear friends. I have to watch that. I'm doing pretty good lately, but sometimes it's a Bible or a good old World War II book, and it's hard to turn that World War II book down. That can become an idol. So anything that's going to take me away, money from God, that is, and he said, flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. There's only one safeguard, I think, to overcome idolatry. That's being totally and constantly occupied with Jesus Christ. That's all I'm going to say about idolatry. The Bible does say, my little children, flee. Well, let me read you a couple of scriptures on this. I think I'll read some scriptures on it. The Bible's full of these, but they're pretty important scriptures. Look over Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. And this will kind of get us to another subject anyway. Idolatry is a terrible problem in the New Testament, but it is to us also. Maybe even more subtle because, since we're not worshiping a physical idol. And you know, let me say something about idolatry while I'm at it. It's foolish to worship an idol, isn't it? Isn't it foolish to worship an idol and put our trust in him? In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, there's a real passage that makes you almost laugh out loud. He said, you take a tree and you carve that thing and make a statue out of that tree. And then you set that thing up and worship him, and the rest of the tree said you burn to keep yourself warm. Isn't that crazy? Some of the tree you just throw away, I'm going to burn it my soul, but I made me a nice God, and I'm going to bow down this God. Brethren, that's our natures are given to idolatry. Let me say this also. This is one reason why that cult gets started. Because all of us want to worship a human being. You know why? Let me put it this way. I'm not sure of myself lots of times. I don't know what to do sometimes. What if a real self-assured individual comes? He got all the answers. I know exactly what you ought to do. This will make success for you. I'll tell you what to do. And people get used to that. And that's how cults get started. It's amazing sometimes, like that Jim Jones cult many years ago where they committed suicide down in Guyana. Why would intelligent people follow a man like that? Because we all tend to want to worship something we can see. That's why a lot of the denominations have elaborate buildings and stuff like that and tremendous architecture and amazing music, gigantic organ pipes and stuff like that. It was just us all. That could all be part of idolatry. So it's a serious thing. So anything that you see that's competing with God, that's idolatry. Flee that thing. That's all I'll say about that. But let's look at these two scriptures. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. So I'm going to get in that in a minute. Covetousness. And covetous, really, if you boil it down, it's really, you know what the root of covetousness is? It's dissatisfaction. I'll give you a hint. If you'll read the best article I've ever read on covetousness, Arthur Pink wrote on Hebrews 13:5, the best I have ever read. And what it is, it's a lack of being content with what we have. It's wanting something we covet, something we should have, that God didn't provide for us. Which can be money, can also be other things. But anyway, let's read that again. For this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance, the kingdom of Christ and of God. And you know what, my friend? Materialism is not living. I don't mean just money. I mean things that money can buy. And this may make you laugh a little bit, but we're all guilty. We men are all guilty, this is about. I can go to a hardware store, and my idolatry comes that quick. I'm not even very good at my hands, but I want one of them, one of them, one of them. Y'all like that? I go down to Harbor Freight. I ought to have one of those. I didn't know I needed it. I didn't know they existed, but I need one of them badly. Maybe I need two of them. And you go to Sam's, you get 10 of them at once. You get a lifetime supply at Sam's. Can't you? The advertisers know what they're doing, don't they? Advertiser friends know how to appeal to our idolatry. You know what I'm talking about. You women, won't even get on y'all. But don't go shop with your wife, let me put it that way, unless you're here for a whole day. Not wrong to shop, sisters. But you know what I'm talking about. And finally, over in 1 John 5:21, John says this at the end of his epistle there. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. It might be good to read the book of 1 John and see maybe what he's talking about there. So idolatry. So flee fornication, flee idolatry. And now let's go to another one. This is going to be really fleeing the love of money. This will be over in 1 Timothy 6:11. 1 Timothy 6:11. And you'll see the context. I won't read the context. I may quote a little bit of it, but I won't read it. But he's talking about that, though. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows and erred from the faith. It's real. Okay, here we go. So, he's talking about brought people down. Like I said, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. None of us know what money would do to us if we had a lot of money. I don't know. Here's what we ought to want to do. It's over in Proverbs chapter 30 or 31. I'm not going to turn there, but I think it's 30. But he said, Lord, give me food convenient for me. Don't give me so much I forget you. Don't give me so much that I steal. Give me food convenient for me. You look it up for yourself. It's in Proverbs 30 or 31, probably 30. That's a great prayer. God's word says, here in the same context, with food and raiment, be therewith content. But it's hard to do that, isn't it? We can learn how to do it. Paul said in the Philippian letter, I've learned to be content with what I've got. He had to learn it. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to be both full, to be hungry, to be bound to suffer need. I can do all things only through Christ who strengthens me. We may have to face that. Our culture, you know, we shouldn't worry about the future too much. Brother Bradley had a great sermon, by the way, this morning on that. Great sermon. We don't need to be foolish, but our economy may go bust. Does that mean I've got to worry about that today? No. Do what I can do. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But anyway, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, what that really means. So if the Bible said it, it must be true, right? We've got to be careful. So let's read this in 1 Timothy 6:11. But another stop sign. We don't want to run this now. We don't run the stop sign. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow. Now let me say something about that. That's so great. I love this so much. I love the Bible. That word follow is just as strong as the word flee. Sometimes that word translated follow means to pursue. So really they're equally strong words. So you can't just quit doing something bad. You got to run to do something good. You can't live in a vacuum. If I'm fleeing from the love of money, I got to be fleeing through the things. I got to be following after the things he mentions here, which I'll read to you in just a minute. I got to be cultivating my spiritual graces, cultivating my spiritual taste. We have an old man, do we not? And we have a new man. Isn't that what the Bible says? For our born, okay then, if I'm cultivating, not that flesh, I can cultivate that flesh. I can cultivate the flesh. I can cultivate it until it becomes predominant temporarily in my life. But I can begin to choke it off and start cultivating the spiritual side. And then I really enjoy the spiritual thing. You know, we've all been there. You're there with me. I know you are. So I need to be cultivating as much as I can, my friend, the spiritual aspect of my life. I must be in my Word of God. I must be in my prayer life. I must be under the sound of the gospel. I must be doing works of charity, and I must be fellowshipping the saints of God to cultivate that and not cultivate this other. So, let's read that again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And those things I won't go into, but study them out for your own if you like. We'll do it sometimes. But it'd be good for you to study. Let's read those again. Let's read them anyway. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Let's look at Luke chapter 15, chapter 12. Jesus Christ commented on this in Luke chapter 12. Let's look there a minute. Look at the context. That's very important. Very important. All right, let's go to chapter 12 of Luke. And the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about this. Let's talk down and start in verse 13. Our Savior is teaching a great lesson here. And many other, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He said unto him, Man, who may be a judge or a divider over you? He said unto them, this is a great verse, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesseth. A lot of people think it does consist of the things they possess. You've all seen these bumper stickers, he who dies with most toys wins. No, he's losing. He can't take the toys with him. So, that's not, but you know, we're materialistic. It's part of our nature. We have to fight it. Like, that's why advertisers are so skilled in what they do. They know human nature. So we gotta always be chopping that off. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. And then he mentioned a parable, so I'll read the parable. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So then is he that layeth up treasure for himself and not rich toward God. I like that. We ought to be rich toward God. If God blesses us to have something, use it well. That means you can't enjoy a comfortable life. God's not against people enjoying a comfortable life. He gives us richly all things to possess. If you're in an abounding state, enjoy your abundance. But don't be selfish and covetous with it. Make sure you also are ready to distribute, willing to communicate, lay up a good foundation against yourself the time to come, like he talked about rich men in 1 Timothy. So beware, my friend, the love of money. Flee that. Okay, here's my fourth stop sign. I'm not sure how far we get. I probably won't get all eight of them. Let's get to another stop sign. Let me go back over, just mention, flee fornication, flee from idolatry, flee from the love of money, and now And all these say have the word flee. Flee youthful lust. So let me talk about that verse. This is over in 2 Timothy 2:22, and this is not exactly what you think I'm going to say. Because youthful lust, we usually think about sexual sin. That may be one of them. That's not all of them, by any means. Let me read you some things that I'm thinking about. Flee also youthful lust, but follow. That's that flee and follow thing again. Say flee and follow. You're running away from something, running towards something. But this has got, let me just read you the verse first. You got three elements to it. Now I'm breaking it down. I love the three elements. All right, here we go. Your young people in the church, ready? Flee youthful lust. Run from them. And I'll mention what they are in a minute. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Good words to study. But then he said, with them, call on the Lord of a pure heart. You've got to have the right kind of friends. If you don't have the right kind of friends, they're going to drag you down. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. A companion of fool shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13:20. Isn't that good? So if you've got some friends dragging you down, you'll get rid of friends. If you can't get them converted, you ought to get rid of them. Not be nasty, not be self-righteous. But he said, flee youthful lust, follow these things, with them, call the Lord out of a pure heart. But here's some youthful lust I thought about that besides immorality. Immorality is one of them, of course, but that's not the only one. It could be pride. Sometimes young people are just very proud. It could very easily be a love of pleasure, couldn't it? We got a whole pleasure-crazy society. In fact, there's one guy who wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Look it up on the internet if you want to. Our country is amusing ourselves to death. It could be undue ambition. Sometimes young people have undue ambition. They'll do anything to get to the top. This is just a suggestion of youthful lust. But I want to mention to you a book and tell you what it's about. And I don't say about the book, but I just want to mention it to you because it's an interesting concept. A lady named Diana West, a very good author, wrote a book called The Death of the Grown-Up. I'm reading it right now, The Death of the Grown-Up. It's a powerful book. Here's what she says, and she's right. You'll know it's thinking of me, she's right, and I'll tell you. She said, we live in a culture that's made up of adult adolescents. Many of you work with them. I can see you nodding your heads. See, we're supposed to grow up. You know what grown-up people do? They take responsibility. They provide their family. They also become a good citizen. They stand up against evil. They're serious-minded. They're grown up. They have a good time. They're not playing all the time. They spend their money right. That's grown up. That's adulthood. That's maturity. And a young person can become mature. Should. And I know Nathan's having to grow up. And he is. I thank God for him. He's grown up. He's married. He gets some responsibility. He'll do what's right. He don't play all the time. But we have a society, my friend, filled with grown men. You know what they're doing, a lot of grown men? Grown men now, y'all know this, grown men constantly watching computer games all the time, or playing computer games, or watching something. I know one man who his marriage broke up, and he's living in another state, don't ask me who he is. He come home from work, he neglected his family, he's so addicted to computer games, he walked past his wife, maybe give her a howdy, and goes to his office, and just stays in there for hours and hours and hours, playing. What this woman says, one reason why we're not standing up against the Islamization of our society, which it is becoming Islamicized more than you think it is, we're not even thinking of stuff like that. Who wants to care about foreign affairs? Who wants to care what's going on in our country? Because we're having too much fun. Brethren, that's youthful lust. So I'm saying, let's grow up. Become godly men and godly women. That's people of responsibility. That's people who are willing to do the hard things. Now, I think we got churches doing that. I'm not fussing anybody, but it's for preventive medicine. Just don't be a baby all the time. Always got to be entertained. I will say one thing. If you spend all your time on Facebook and stuff like that, that's part of this immaturity. It really is. You don't have to keep up with everybody in the country. You ain't got time to keep up with everybody in the country if you're serving God like you ought to be doing. Do what's right first. Do what my mom used to say. Do your homework, Zach, then you can play. I want to play first. I'm immature. She said, you'll enjoy your play more if you do your homework first. She's right about that. But sometimes I wouldn't do it. Sometimes I'd play first, then be panicky because I couldn't get my lesson in. That's what life's all about. Do what's right first. Do responsible things. And then, my friend, we can have time, maybe have a little fun. But I say flee youthful lust. I hope that'll be helpful to you. Let me go over one more, then that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to go to beware now. The stop sign has some, I have some please stop signs. I got some beware stop signs. Beware stop signs. I'm going to give you one of these. Then tonight I may take part of the time at least and do some others. This is over in Matthew 7, 15, and this is very important. Maybe more important than we can realize. And I don't think the great job being confronted with that, but she will someday probably if we stay around long enough. And here's what Christ said in Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. This is false teachers. We can have false teachers be brought in. And so let me read you another place about that. And then I'm going to go to the book of Acts. This is pretty prominent in the Bible, in fact. Let me go to Acts chapter 20 also, if you want to turn there. I'm glad Grace Chapel has got people who read their Bible. Brothers, always read your Bibles and sisters. Always listen to this pulpit very carefully, to me and others. Have the Berean Spirit. All of you have the Berean Spirit. Sisters and brethren both, have the Berean Spirit. The Berean Spirit, you know, from Acts chapter 17. Then those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily to see whether these things be so. You ought to have an eagerness like that. Not trying to be critical. In the wrong time, but to be listening. I might slip up sometime with something that's not right in the pulpit. I don't want to. You do me a great favor. Come and tell me about that. Call my attention to it. I may not agree with you. I may show you, convince you that I'm right. But always do, because my friend, the devil is always trying to sneak false prophets into God's churches. So Christ said this, again, in Matthew 7, 15. I'll just read you three scriptures here, just be through. Beware of false prophets, which come to you with these big old teeth and these big old horns and this red soap. Didn't say that, did it? They don't come that way. False prophets don't come that way. False prophets come with good personalities. They're intelligent most of the time. They're deceptive. They got a good gift of gab. They've got sheep clothes on. Sheep clothing to infiltrate the flock. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Paul said the same thing to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 2. And now I'll go to Acts chapter 15. Here's what he told them in the Philippian letter. Beware of dogs, and he didn't mean canine here. He's talking human dogs, if you read the context. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He was derisively calling the Judaizers, which preach essentially an Arminian doctrine. That's essentially what they're doing. The Judaizers preach work salvation. That's essentially what they're doing. So he said, beware of that. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So he said, beware. So both these have the word beware in them. Christ said beware, Paul did also. Let's go to the book of Acts and see what Paul said about this. This is the last message to the brethren at the elders at Ephesus. So let's go to Acts chapter 20. This is a very moving time here because he's speaking. I think this is the last, I know it's the last time he thought he was having, and I believe this is the last time he had with these Ephesian elders. So he met with them. And so let's just go ahead and read verse 28. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. That's a possibility that could happen. So what's the antidote? Know the Bible. Know the Word of God. Be alert. Listen to the sermons. Know your scriptures. Be studying. I hope you're studying. Not just let me do all the work. I work hard every week. I ought to. I enjoy it. But if I'm doing all the work, it's wrong. You need to be working too. I know you're busy. I know you're raising families. You need to know the Bible. You need to know what we believe. You need to know the doctrine. You need to be able to recognize an uncertain time of the pulpit. So let's go over those again now. What we're going to do, we're going to flee fornication, flee idolatry, flee the love of money, flee youthful lust. We're going to beware of false prophets. There's some stop signs. And tonight, the Lord willing, I'll take part of the time and I'll cover two or three more stop signs. I think important.